You know, I wonder how Jesus preached to 20,000 people without a microphone, don't you? He had to have something going for him. That's all I got to say. You know, you'd think the way he does things, you would think he must be God or something, you know. He is God, is he not? Yes, he is. You know, the thing about it is, just think that when he talks to us, and I know many of you have had the privilege to hear his voice. I mean, he can say one thing to Cheryl standing right there and say something else to me, and I don't hear a thing that she heard, and she don't hear a thing I heard, but yet we got two different messages at the same time. But if God can do that, then there's no problem with him speaking to 20,000 people at one time. He can do that, you know, and I thought to myself, when he says, greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. And then I think that, especially when I used to be on GLC, you know, we were on GLC for 10 years. 10 years we were on there several times a month, every month, month after month. I made hundreds of television programs for them, and they played those all over the world. I mean, if you were tuned in to that channel and you had a receiver that you could receive that, you could, 95% of the world could have received those teachings that we did on divine health all those years. And I thought, wow, greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. I thought, Lord, you never preached to 3 billion people at one time, but I did. Isn't that something? Amen. You just think about when God says, greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. Wow, what he knew that was coming that we don't know, but it's here. You know, there's this special anointing that Cheryl's talking about. I don't feel led to tell you my part of this story yet today, but I will sometime in the future when the Lord moves on my heart to do it. But you know, I am looking forward to this anointing. And I'm just like Cheryl last night when we prayed for the young man that broke his back in a football incident. I thought, this is it. This is it. This is going to be the beginning. But he didn't get up and walk off. And so we tried, you know, but we tried to get him up, and we couldn't get him up. He's a big boy. He's a football player, and he's a big boy. And then they brought three nurses with him. And they were all here, and one of those girls, whenever we almost lost him right here in that wheelchair, this little gal's about this tall, and she reached down under him and picked him up and put him back in that wheelchair. And when she did, I looked at her, I reached over and touched her arm, and I thought, my land, that arm is solid rock. I asked her after she got him in a chair, I said, do you lift weights? And she said, absolutely. I thought, well, you must have lift weights, because I said, man, I take back every bad thing I ever said about you. Didn't know her till yesterday. I'm just kidding. But you talk about a hunk of woman. That little girl was a hunk of woman. You know, I mean, wow. You know, to be able to pick up that big boy and set him in that chair, I was just amazed at what happened. But I thought, wow. But anyway, I do believe that the anointing is coming, because we've had too many people tell us. I believe that something supernatural is in the process, and it's going to happen. I just don't know when. But you know, we have seen God do so many awesome things in this church. Isn't that amazing? We just see him do wonderful things over and over and over. And one thing we never get enough of, we never see enough of God's miracles. You know, I love seeing God's miracles. I love to see him touch his people. I love to see people get healed and delivered. And I've had the privilege to see him do some wonderful things. And I'm thinking, wow. I know that we've only touched the hem of his garment, just barely, and as to what he's going to do. And so as he shares these things with us, well, Lord, we're ready for the anointing. Lord, let it happen. Lord, we pray, and so you might pray this next week, as we do every week, Lord, send the anointing. You know, we're ready. Lord, it may already be here, but we can't see it yet. We don't know it. But when the Lord told Cheryl the other night, we were watching a movie, and she got up to go outside to the bathroom, and when she walked in here, just like she said, the Lord spoke to her and told her, I am here. Well, let me tell you what. We can say that right now, because I am here is in each one of us. Every one of us that are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that there's some people, you know, that when you ask people, you know, are you a Christian? And, you know, most of you are like I used to be. You know, I used to never ask anybody if they were a Christian. I thought, I don't want to offend them or whatever, until I realized if they don't know Jesus, they're going to go to hell. And so I don't mind offending you now then. So I never let anybody get by me. I don't care where I am. I don't care if I'm renting a car, riding in an elevator. I'm out there on the street, wherever I am. When I see you, if I'm with you more than 10 seconds, I'm going to ask you, do you know my Jesus? Are you a Christian? And if they say, well, yeah, me and Jesus got a thing. I said, yeah, you don't know him. You do not know him. You know, somebody says that's private or that's, you know, that's between me and God. No, you're going to hell. You know, I mean, the scripture says if you're not willing to confess Jesus before man, I will not confess you before the Father. And can you imagine dying, living in this earth for maybe you live 70, 80, 90 years, you know, but you're going to die. Everybody's going to die. And when you die, can you imagine getting to heaven and saying, there's Jesus. And he looks at you and says, who are you? I don't know you. But Lord, I cast out demons in your names. I heal the sick in your name. He said, depart from me, you wicked, evil doer. I never knew you. Would that be scary?
Yes.
You don't want that to be the last words that you hear before you fall into that great tunnel and you're taken to the lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever. And those wonderful old maggots that eat you. Jack is a veterinarian, and so he'll agree with me that whenever an animal gets maggots in their body somewhere, and as they get those maggots, when those maggots eat all the flesh off, the maggots die. Is that right, Jack? They die. There's no meat left. But you know, the scripture says those maggots that we're going to be in never die. They continue to eat and throw up your meat off of them, and it regurgitates it, and it comes back on, and they eat it again, over and over and over. Now, if you don't like the way that sounds, I didn't write that. That's in the book. Take it up with Jesus. Is that right?
Yes.
Have you ever read that?
Yes.
For the worm dies not. Well, I'll tell you what, I ain't going to go where the worm dies. I'm going to go where the worm is already dead.
Yes.
I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to tell anybody and everybody who wants to know about Jesus, there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you might be ready to go there yourself. But tell people. I mean, just like I said last week, when Cheryl and I was in Baltimore the week before, we stepped into the elevator one day, and there was about 8 or 10 handsome young men, all of them 6'6 or bigger. There was just I stepped into that elevator, and of course, I'm not a little bitty guy myself. You know, I'm 6'1 to 6'2. I step in that elevator, and I look at all these boys, and I'm looking up at these boys, and I say, wow, what a truckload of potential. I said, you guys, it's not anything you group of guys like you can't do. I said, how many of you boys are born-again, spirit-filled Christians? Not one single boy said a single word. Not nobody. I said, well, I guess I was wrong. I thought there was great potential here, but I said, without God, there is no power. So you boys are just a bunch of dead men standing here. And whenever I said that, the elevator stopped, and Cheryl and I stepped off, and about three of them said, God bless you, sir. We just kept on walking. You know what? As Christians, we're not supposed to be politically correct. We're supposed to be correct according to the Word of God. We're supposed to not be ashamed of our Master. We're supposed to be telling people, and if you haven't realized, you're a warrior for Christ. And every once in a while, you get wounded as a warrior. I've seen a few men get killed in my life, and yet it ain't no fun to see men get blown away. You know, my brother-in-law, he was in Normandy when they hit the beach in Normandy, and he watched men get blown into right there. And, you know, that's war. That's the closest thing to hell you'll ever see on this earth. You don't want to go there either. But hell is a bad place. But war is a bad place. And I hope none of you in this room, I hope none of us ever have to see that. But it may come to this land right here. The day may come when we see war right here. So praise the Lord. But okay, now then, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. And we're going to start there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to talk about what God did for us on the cross. I think that most of us have no idea really what he did on the cross. But the cross is a powerful... Now, the King James Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 12, we're going to start off with the baptism because that's what it talks about. As soon as we get it on the screen here we go. Verse 12 is where we're going to start. Colossians 2, verse 12. We went over verses 1 through 11 last week. Okay, now in verse 12, it says, we were buried with him in baptism. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room have been immersed by baptism? Okay. If you have not been immersed by baptism, you need to do that because that's the part, that's scripture. There's too many people have been sprinkled. They think they're okay. They've been water splashed on them or they think that's okay. But that's not okay. You want to be buried with him in baptism. It's totally clear that the scripture teaches to be baptized, you need to be immersed in water. So he says there, we were buried with him in baptism. You can't be buried with him by somebody sprinkling you with a little bit of water. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. When you went down in that baptismal tank, when you came up, you were supposed to be a brand new creature. You're a new creature in Christ. You're supposed to be dead to sin. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein it's all risen through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Now, verse 13 and 14. Let's go to verse 13. And you being dead in your sins. Now, stop and think what he just said. You being dead in your sins. You know, most of the time, if I look at myself and think about what I do and some of the mistakes I make in my life, it's hard for me to believe that I'm dead. You know, you think, no, that can't be true. I am very well alive. Well, that's true. And being dead in your sins, I've come to realize, and I've taught in this church many times, that you are dead to sin. And I've asked that question lots of times. So I'm just going to ask it one more time today. How many of you in here today know you're dead to sin? You're dead. Okay, praise God. That's where you need to walk this week. If you will stay dead and not resurrect the flesh, you will be a whole lot better witness for Christ than you will if you get in the flesh. I mean, you have to realize the faith. In fact, I told this story yesterday in healing school, just like you, whenever the little guy prayed for you. He had faith, didn't he? See, he had real faith. We were right here, standing right here, Cheryl and I was, and a lady came down and she says, Pastor, you prayed for me a couple of weeks ago and my pain all went away in my body, in my hip and my side, and said, but it only lasted for a couple of weeks. And I told her, I said, well, ma'am, when it came back, you were being tested. I said, when the pain came back, you've forgiven, you got rid of all your sins, and I prayed for you, and the Lord healed you. And I said, then for 2 weeks, and then the pain came back. I said, when the pain come back, he's testing you to see if you're going to stay submitted to him and resist the enemy. See, we're in a battle. You know, just because sometimes you knock the enemy over doesn't mean he's not going to get up and come back. You know, there's only one way to knock a man down and he stay down, and that's if you got an AR-15 and you shoot him about 10 times. You know, then chances are he won't get up and come get you. But you know, the Germans used to do it. My uncle, he used to tell me when he was in World War II, he said many a time they've seen the Germans would come in, and he said when they would come in after they shot up the camp and everything else, he said one time I was laying there, and he said, I think I'm the only man that hadn't been hit, but said they would come in through our camp, and so I just lay down on the ground and made like I'm dead. And he said, I'm laying there like I'm totally dead. And he said, the Germans come through, but he said, thank God that I was serving God, because said there was a man laying dead right here and a man laying dead right there, and I'm right there, and I got blood spattered all over me. And I guess they think I'm dead because they walk up with their bayonets and they stick it right through this man's heart, put their foot on him, pull him out, stepped over me, stuck it in this guy and kill him. And then they walked off and left me laying right there. And he never had a bullet. He was the only man out of that battalion that got out without a scratch. You know, does it pay good dividends to serve God? When they come up and stab you, and the man on each side of you laying on the ground, it must be hard to stay laying there, you know that? Because you don't know but what that bayonet fixing to go through you next. But you know, it's amazing. You know, war is a terrible thing. I don't like war. I don't like the way it works. And anyway, this lady, as she come up and I told her she was being tested, she said, well, will you pray for me again? And I said, yes, ma'am. And so I prayed a quick little prayer. And then Dave's little 6-year-old girl, Sarah, was standing right here. And I said, Sarah, I said, this is a lady, so I don't want to put my hands on her hip. I said, will you walk over there and put your hands on her hip and say, be healed in the name of Jesus? And she said, sure, Papa T. So she walks right up here just like this and says, be healed in Jesus' name. And that woman was standing there. She looked at me and her eyes got about that big. And she says, my God, when that child touched me, my pain went away. Well, let me tell you, God's looking for faith. And sometimes it takes the faith of a child to get it done. Is that right, brother? The faith of a child. You know, if we could come to God like his children with the faith of a child, He's made us the promises in His Word, has He not? They're in there. I mean, there's no two ways about it. God made us promise after promise after promise. And when we come to Him, we pray in unbelief and we don't get our prayers answered. Or we pray with a sin in our life, you know, and so we don't get our prayers answered. You know, I guess some people think that, you know, God don't know what I did last night. Bill, God, He didn't see what you and me did last night, did He? You think He did? He knows everything you and me even thought last night, didn't He? I mean, see, that we don't understand who God is and what He can do. So instead of just coming clean with Him and saying, okay, God, I made a mistake. I repent. I'm going to be forgiven for this sin. We have, if you haven't noticed lately, the grace message that's out there, especially on TBN and Daystar. I mean, you see people speaking of grace, saying that once your sin, according to grace, sin has been taken care of past, present, and future. And let me tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, that is not true. That is not true. Your past sins were covered when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Every sin you commit after that, you got to confess it. If you don't confess it, it's going to still be there and it's going to follow you along. And I have multitudes of cases of people that we prayed for and could not get them healed until they repented of their sin. Sometimes it's the mother or the father, like that case right out there in the picture of Jenna. We prayed for that girl for a year and a half. We could not get her healed until we found the sin. And then when the mother confessed the sin to her husband and to God, then we prayed one simple little prayer and the little girl was completely healed. Now we've seen that over and over and over. Now, if that's not true, if their sins are taken care of under grace forever, and I don't have to confess it anymore. It was so heartbreaking the other day to see the lady of TBN, Lori Crouch, make a statement right there with Joseph Prince and her husband on the scene and said, well, one thing about it, that sin has already been taken care of, so we don't have to confess it. You know, I thought to myself, the world heard that. The world heard that. I don't know how God's going to, what He's going to do to stop this, but I know He will. I know He will. But you know, don't go into life believing that you can sin. Now, most of these faith teachers are not teaching you have a freedom to sin. I haven't heard that. They don't do that. But they do teach you that the sin is taken care of and you don't have to confess it. But let me tell you, that's not true. When you confess the sin and get rid of the sin, then you have to ask God to hear your prayer. And then He will, and He'll hear your prayer, and He'll heal you, or He'll meet your need, or whatever. You know, sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer like you want. I mean, I remember when I prayed for a friend when Philip was 11, and I went up to their home, spent all Sunday afternoon and finding their sins, and that family had plenty of sins, let me tell you. I mean, it was amazing. The daddy had even been in prison. You know, he had done a lot of bad things wrong, and he didn't realize he had to confess those things as sin. It's just covered. No, it ain't covered. You got to confess that. You got to ask God to forgive you for those stupid things you did. And when you ask God to forgive you, does He? Yeah. Yes, that's a beautiful part about God, but He wants you to confess it. So after we got all the sins confessed and spent 2 or 3 hours building the little boy's faith and everything like that, showing him scriptures and promises and all this stuff. Then I said, okay, son, now then, do you believe these things that we've talked about? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can heal your body and take these warts and scars off of your body? He looked up at me and said, Mr. Scrivener, 11-year-old boy. He said, Mr. Scrivener, after what I've heard you read out of that book today, I believe Jesus can do anything. Amen. Are we on good ground?
Yes.
Is that what He can do?
Yes.
Absolutely. So he's an 11-year-old boy with hundreds of warts on his body, hundreds. And they've cut warts off of his body, burned them off his hand. He got two great big old scars right here on the back of his hand. So I used this wonderful promise in Matthew 18, 19, where it clearly says, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father, which is in heaven. Is that a wonderful promise?
Yes.
Now we've taken care of the sin. We've built our faith. We believe. So now we're going to take the Word of God and we're going to pray the prayer of faith. And we did all those things. And so we knelt on the floor, we repented of our sins, I prayed the prayer of faith, and we stood up and the mother said, when are they going to come off? I said, well, ma'am, that's the only thing God don't tell me. He don't tell me when. I said, he may come off today, may come off tomorrow, may come off in a week or a month. I don't know. I said, but God's in charge of that, and all we did was do something in faith. I said, now let me explain something else to you. When I walk out of here today, now that we've prayed and we've done everything the Scripture tells us to do, for Philip to get rid of these scars and warts, I said, when I walk out, there's going to be a little buddy of ours that we don't like. And I said, he's going to come in here and he's going to perch on your shoulder and he's going to say, now you don't think, just because that old gray-headed man that came down here. Now, see, I was a whole lot younger than I am now. This had been 20 years ago. And he said, you don't think just because that old gray-headed man came down here and spoke a few words into the atmosphere, you don't really think God's going to hear that prayer and take it. Remember, y'all took him to the doctor. They burned some bunches of them off, and they came right back in the scars. So you don't think just because he prayed, they're going to come off. You ever heard that voice? Yeah, you heard that voice, haven't you? Have you ever heard that voice, Miss Jackie? You know who that critter is, don't you? You know him well. He's not missed none of us. I guarantee we've all heard that voice, hadn't we, Bill? That devil, he's always there deceiving us. So I told her, I said, you stay in faith with me. I said, if anything happens, if that beast comes and sits on your shoulder and says, you know, it ain't going to happen, I said, you don't entertain nothing. You go get your Bible and you open it to Matthew 18:19, and you say, Mr. Devil, it says right here in God's Word, it will happen. Is that what you do, brother? That's what you do. You stand on God's Word. I said, and don't you dare doubt His Word. You stand on His Word. Well, I walk out and go to church that night over to Baptist Church. And the next morning when Mother gets up and she goes there and checks Philip about 7 o'clock, and all the warts on the backs of his fingers and underneath his fingernails was completely gone overnight. Now, that's just on his hands. It was gone overnight. So anyway, the next couple, two or three weeks later, three total weeks later, first time I saw them again, this big, tall, slender woman, which was a Baptist, which I had never seen dance in church. But when she walked in the back door, this woman was, she said, Thurman, come over here and look at what Jesus, and she's just jumping all over the place. I said, you know, even a Baptist woman gets excited when Jesus shows up. Up until then, she'd been pretty dead. But now then we found out she's got life in her. And she's saying, come and look and see what Jesus did for Philip. She said, I've never seen an answer to prayer like this in my life. But look, sir, he don't have a wart on his body nowhere. The only thing left him, two big old scars. I said, Mama, don't get out of faith with me now. And next Sunday, he won't have no scars. Isn't that amazing? We stood on God's Word. Next Sunday, when Mother come to church, she walked. She said, Thurman, look. She grabbed little Philip Helty's hands and said, look, not a scar, not a wart, nothing. The boy's completely healed. But you know, so much of the time, you know, we forget who we are. We forget we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. But if you're alive to sin, you have trouble getting God to answer your prayer. You know, because he don't hear the prayer of a sinner. And as long as you're walking around in the flesh, thinking like the flesh, you won't be able to get these things done. You got to realize, I'm dead to sin. I am dead to sin. Just like yesterday, we had an awesome experience with a young couple, a mother and a son. And he said, my mother drives me crazy. You know, and so whenever she would say something and she'd be talking, he'd get angry. I told him, I said, son, listen to me. Hold it. Wait. He wouldn't listen to me either. Finally, I told him, I said, I want everybody to be quiet. I don't want to hear a word out of nobody. I said, then it's time for me to talk. And I can't talk with three other people talking. So I said, now, son, I want to tell you something. This anger and rage and bitterness you have got to get rid of it. I said, for that to happen, you got to die and you got to take control of that, of your flesh. I said, your flesh is, he said, but she drives me crazy. I said, no, you're letting her drive you crazy. I said, is Christ really living in you? He said, yes, I'm a believer. I said, then Christ in you, the hope of glory, all power and all authority in the universe is in you and living inside of you. Do we have power over all these things?
Yes.
Absolutely. If you let Jesus be in control, you can sit there and listen to somebody, your mother, your sister, your daughter, or whoever. They can just do anything they want to say. And you say, I'm not going to get angry with you. You make a choice, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah. Whenever they get through talking, I think, I ain't gonna let you drive me to the grave. I ain't going there. I have power within me. Christ in me. The hope of glory. Yeah, Christ in me. We just read that last week in Colossians 1:27. This is a mystery. It was hidden before the foundations of the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if Christ is in you and all the treasures and secrets of the universe are in him and everything tells me and you to get rid of our sin, then all I got to do is say, I'm dead. The flesh is dead. I'm alive to Christ. I am not going to sin. Can you do that?
Yes.
Sure you can. God lives inside of you and you have the power. I mean, you know, I think how easy it is for somebody to say something and us to be in perfect harmony with everything around us, having a great day, and everything's perfect, and somebody walk in and say something you don't like, and you can be a raging idiot right there, can't you? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Man, you have the power within you to blow up and say, oh, boy, get mad and throw things and everything. In fact, I knew a man one time that his wife had a bad habit of breaking dishes. I mean, when she got mad, man, she'd grab a plate, she'd hit it on the countertop, said she broke stuff. One day, he walked in, he said, I'm not going to do this no more. I can't beat her the way I'm doing it, so I'm just going to join her. So he walked in and he said something and she didn't like it and she started throwing plates. So he just ran over and jerked the cabinet open, started jerking them out, throwing them on the floor. And his wife said, what are you doing? He said, well, you seem to be having so much fun. I thought I'd just join you. Then she realized what a fool she was. She saw him doing it. She thought, what are you doing? Are you crazy? He said, well, no, I saw you doing it. You seem to be having so much fun. I thought I'd just join you. So they sat down and laughed together and finally decided, okay, this ain't working. We need to do things God's way. Do we need to do things God's way?
Yes.
We need to realize we're dead and we need to stop throwing plates, right? He said, that totally changed mine and my wife's life forever. You know, isn't it amazing? Now then, who has the power to stop that? Both of them do. We do. You don't have to break a plate. You don't have to do none of that stupid stuff. You have the power in you to say, I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word. I'm not going to get angry with nobody. And you can do this. I mean, you literally can do this whenever. I mean, God told you to get rid of anger and bitterness and rage. He told you to take care of it. He didn't say nothing about he's going to do it. He said, you do it. And so it's amazing the number of people that let something that someone else does ruin your whole life or ruin your whole day. And some of you will get into bitterness and unforgiveness toward that person. And then you will die and go to hell because of that. And the scripture says, if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, God says, I will not forgive you either. Is that what it says? I don't tell you what, there ain't nothing nobody on this earth could do to make it worth me going to hell for. Is that true? No, I ain't going there. You know, I'm not going to go there for you or for nobody else or even for me. I ain't going there. I'm going to obey God's word. I'm going to walk in love and I'm going to do what he says. Life works really good when you do things God's way. But when you do it, when you let the flesh rule you, that's when you'll do things stupid. But you don't have to go there, do you? No, I ain't going there. I'm not going to let nobody cause me to miss heaven. I'll tell you for sure. Because number one, I'm not going to do it because verse 13 said, and you being dead in your sins. If I'm dead in my sins, I'm dead. That's what the scripture says, isn't it, James? If the scripture says I'm dead, brother, I'm dead. Yeah, it's amazing. It said, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you. Oh, my goodness gracious. How many of your trespasses did he forgive? All. Having forgiven you all trespasses. And verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What in the world is he talking about? I was talking to a young man on the phone the other day, and he quoted that verse, and he said, you know, God took the law away. The law is not. I said, sir, where are you getting that? He said, well, that's in Colossians chapter 2. I said, no. I said, the law was written, and it's still here. The law is not gone. I mean, it's still here. It'll never be gone away. It'll never be done away with. I said, the law is still here. And I said, if you're walking in faith and walking, being dead to the sins of the world, I said, if you're dead and you're alive to Christ, I said, then you're not under the law. You're under grace. But he said, no, that's talking about this. Colossians 2 is talking about the list of sins, a list of the law that held us in bondage. I said, no, the law is there. And if the law says thou shalt not, and you do that, then you've broken the law. Now you've got you started a list over here. You know, I just lied. I just stole. I just whatever, committed adultery. I just got angry or bitter and rage or whatever. I said, you begin to develop a list. And I said, God made the law and he made the list so that every time you sin, that list is started up there. And of course, Satan comes by and he looks and says, oh, let me look at Thurman today. And okay, there's the law right over here. Okay, there's a list starting at the top. And let's see, there's 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 27 things where Thurman broke the law today. And you think it would be possible for you to break the law 27 times in one day? Oh, yeah. It's a piece of cake, man. It ain't hard. It don't take much trying at all. You don't even have to try to break the rules. And so when Satan looks up there and says, oh, there's Jack's list of sins right there. Let me just go over there and put a hurt on his back. And he did. And he says, and he did that legally, didn't he, Jack? You see, he looks and he says, oh, there is, there's a sin right there. Don't you hate it when he does that? Because he know. Oh, he says, Miss Jackie, there's her sin. He got every sin you ever committed. He said, oh, my goodness gracious. And he puts a hurt on Jack. And he says, I got legal right to do this. You know, I mean, the law says, you know, that he's guilty. And he was guilty. He broke the law. So once he broke the law, he didn't realize he'd fell from grace. And so the devil had no problem coming, putting back troubles on Jack. No problem. And then when he found out that all those sins are taken care of on the cross, when Jesus died on that cross, when Jack repented of that sin, standing right there where he's at, almost the same seat, whenever he repented of that sin and I laid hands on him and prayed for him, it took away Satan's legal right to continue to torment Jack. Just exactly what the scripture says. And so Jack walks out, and by the time he gets to his car, his back pain is completely gone. And that's been years ago, and he's not walked in those sins no more. He just found out he don't want to do that. It wasn't no fun opening the door and letting the devil have legal right. Absolutely no fun at all. So you got rid of your sin by what Jesus did on the cross. When we confess our sin, it takes away Satan's legal right to bind us up. And the scripture tells you that very clearly. It says here, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And by doing this, as soon as he forgave you, when you ask him to forgive you of your sins, Jesus died on the cross. He said, by doing this, when Jesus forgives you of all your sins that you've confessed to him, it blots out or takes away, it says, and blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So I don't care how many sins I have or Jack or anybody else, when you confess those sins, you have now gotten clean by the Spirit of God. And your sins are forgiven, and there is no legal right anymore for Satan. Now then, sometimes Satan is not very cooperative. You know, he knows the scripture a whole lot better than you do, but he's not very cooperative. And what I mean by that is, you know, so you repent of your sin. And once you repent of your sin and say, okay, now I've repented, so this back pain I commanded to leave, and it doesn't leave. It stays there. So you think, well, now I wonder why it didn't work. It didn't work because you got an enemy that's not going to give up easy. When we were in Vietnam, you could take a hill sometimes, you know, with a firefight. You know, you could take a hill and everything's going good and people get shot and bombs dropped and blowed up everything. And there's a real war going on out here, folks. People are getting killed. This is real. And you drive them back. And a couple of nights later, they overrun you. You've moved your men on out. They had more people than you thought there, and they overrun you. And lo and behold, a bunch of guys get killed. But hey, we beat them day before yesterday. How come they're coming back? Because they don't give up easy. They didn't give up easy. You know, just because you drove them away doesn't mean they're going to stay away. That's kind of the way the devil works. I mean, if he looks out there and says, well, you know, I had legal right to be there. I realized that Jesus nailed that thing to the cross. But I'm going to come back and give Jack another shot. I'm going to see if I can deceive him. Would he do that to us, Jack? Every time. So he comes back and he tries to put something on you. And if he puts something on you, a pain, and this is what most of us do. As soon as the pain comes, oh my God, I thought I was healed. I guess I'm not. We just fall to the wayside. Can you imagine being in Vietnam and you overrun a hill and you take it and you got your guns and everything all set up, and the next night y'all are there with all guns set up and ready to fight, and all of a sudden a couple of enemies come out of the woods out there and they got a sword and they start screaming, "We're going to cut y'all's head off." And here we are sitting here with automatic weapons and everything. We say, "Oh my God, they're here. What are we going to do?" Let's run away. We can't beat them. Two guys with swords. You got a machine gun sitting in front of you. What are you going to do? That's the way we treat the enemy. That's the very way we treat the enemy. Oh, my God. He's bigger than us. He's got two swords. Look at this guy. Do y'all know that we lost two airplanes, loads of men in New York City with a pocket knife? A group of men had a little tiny pocket knife. Don't you come up here. We're going to stick this in you. Do you know what? It's a good thing they didn't have a bunch of old Texans boys out there. But I'll tell you what, now that the Muslims did what they did to us, I don't care where those boys are from. They can be from New York City. But now they know what those guys do, right? They know that there is no way they would ever take a pocket knife or anything and hold an airplane load of big men at bay. I guarantee if I'm sitting on the front row and there's six of them, I may get killed, but the guy behind me is going to have my back. They ain't going to take us down. They ain't going to run us into a building like they did those guys. We're going to fight back to the death. That's what you got to do. Sometimes when you fight back, you lose men. But when you lose men, this is the way it is in the kingdom. Sometimes we don't have the faith to get things done, and somebody dies or we lose somebody. I realize it's sad when you lose a child or you lose a mate or whatever. But if you hadn't figured it out on this earth, you're in a war, and some of us are going to die in between, and all of us are going to die before it's over. Every one of us, right? So realize you're in a battle. You're in a war. So don't turn your back. Don't run. I mean, if something comes, just like that roaring lion. Can you see that thing? That roaring lion, as that roaring lion. Can you see him come right up to your face saying, "I'm going to get you, woman. I'm going to make you sick. I'm going to afflict you." But if you know who you are in Christ, you can speak the word of God. And that devil, if you've submitted yourself to God, he will flee from you, even the least little girl. You tell him where to go and you're doing it in faith, he has to obey you. Do you know that?
I do.
Okay. There's a lot of them out there that don't know it, girl. Is that right? Lots of people have no idea the battle you're fighting. If you did, if you've repented of your sin and you've got your healing and a pain comes back, you wouldn't look for somebody to pray for you. You'd take the word of God yourself and say, "Look, it's over. I've been prayed for in faith. I got healed. Now I've not done anything wrong. That list of sins I had, Jesus cleared it out, and I have not added to that list. I'm walking in obedience to his word. Now then, in the name of Jesus, you foul spirit of hell, I command you in Jesus' name to leave me and to get away from me." And that devil, when you start talking like that, you say, "Wow, this girl knows who she is. I better get away from here before she calls on her big brother." That's a beautiful thing. Your big brother ain't far away, is he? He's right there. You don't have to go far to get him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you've got to realize what's going on. And just think, Jesus did all this by what he did on the cross. The cross is the most powerful thing in history. And I'll tell you what, when you see what he did, and I'm sure everybody in this room has seen the movie, The Passion, maybe two or three times. But when you see what your king had to go through for you so you could do this, it ought to make you and me a better soldier. It ought to make me to the point where I am not ashamed of the cross of Christ. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what they do to me. I am a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, and I'm not afraid of anybody or anything. So I don't care. And Cheryl knows. She's been with me many a mile as we witness to people of all kinds. And, of course, we were in Baltimore two or three years ago, when I told a story about a little girl that had a son that had been shot, and they said he wasn't going to live. And I said, the young man that was standing there with us told her, said, "They told me my baby was going to die last night. This man prayed for my baby." That's the only thing he remembered. He didn't remember the sins we went through. He didn't remember him getting saved. All he knew is this man prayed a prayer of faith for his little child that was going to die the next day, and the child's now well and going home. So he said, you need this man to pray for your son. And this little girl looked at me. She said, sir, will you pray for my baby, my boy? I said, how old is your son? She said, 6. I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, do you go to church? She said, some. I said, do you tithe? She says, no. I said, I see you're pregnant. She says, so what's that got to do with it? I said, maybe nothing, maybe everything. I says, that child in your womb conceived in wedlock or out of wedlock? She said, well, he's conceived out of wedlock because I'm living with a man. I said, honey, that's why your 6-year-old son's laying in there with a bullet in his back. You have been judged for your sin. She said, what? I said, I'm telling you, I cannot get that child healed until you repent of that sin. I said, now, if you will repent of that sin and tell God, I said, if you'll fall on your knees right here in ICU and tell God, God, I'm sorry. I committed adultery. I went to bed with a man I wasn't married to and I conceived a child. Forgive me in the name of Jesus. Will he forgive you?
Yes.
I said, then you'll be clean. I said, then I can go in and pray for your son and your son will get well. She said, what if I don't do that? I said, he's going to die. It's that simple. When I said that, there was a man sitting over here. I didn't know he was a pastor. He said, sir, how could you make such a bold, fantastic statement? I said, because I know my God and I know what the word says. I know that sins of the parents are passed to the children. I know the scripture says there's to be absolutely no adultery, none whatsoever. And I said, she committed adultery and she's a daughter of the king. So I said, that girl is being judged by God for what she's done. He said, okay. He said, I could never have made a statement like that to anybody. I said, well, to them that know their God, they do great things. Is that what scripture says? You got to know your God. You got to know who he is. I walked in there and laid my hands on the little boy's forehead. I asked the nurse when I went in, is he going to live? She said, no. I went in and laid my hands on his head and I looked down at that little boy and I said, Satan, you have lost this boy. His mother has repented of her sin. Now I command you to come out of him and go to the abyss and leave him alone. I said, now, Father, you told me to cast out the devil and lay hands on the sick and you'll heal him. I said, this boy's healed. I turned to the mother and said, I guarantee your child will live and not die. I walked out of there and the next morning that girl found me. She said, sir, I got to tell you, that nurse, she said, I don't know what it is about your prayer, but she said, I knew that boy was going to die. I knew he was going to die. But she said, within an hour or so after you prayed, his vital signs totally changed and I knew that boy was going to live. She said, today, this afternoon, we're probably going to remove him from ICU and put him in a recovery room. Said he's recovering so fast. You know, isn't it amazing the things that happens that we don't have a clue? People wonder, oh, the boy died. What a sad thing. 6 years old, some bully shot him in the park and killed him. Why did that boy get shot? Why didn't some other kid get shot? That one got shot because his mother was living in sin with a man she wasn't married to. Have any of y'all ever heard that it's wrong as a Christian to have sex out of marriage? Have you ever heard that? Is it in the book? It ain't in there just once or twice either, is it? In other words, it's kind of hard to miss if it's all over the place. But obviously we do miss it, don't we? Obviously. So anyway, that little boy got well. And then he says here, it's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Was this list of sins contrary to us? I'm telling you. This list of sins, when the devil looked at that list, he said, wow, look at Thurman here. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 27 things on his list. Man, can I knock him out? And you know, there's people running around that's got a list longer than that. Do you know that? I mean, just think. I was talking to some people from up north back there a while ago that came to the healing school. I kid me yesterday. He said, you know where Maine is? I said, no, I never heard of it. So anyway, yes, I know where Maine's at. I've flown in there many a time in a DC-8. But anyway, I was just kidding him. But anyway, we were talking about a long list. I just thought to myself, as they said that somebody give them a CD, or I think give one of them's wife a CD about my teaching, and they began to listen to me. And he said that, I will have to say that it changed our life forever. He said, I completely read the Bible a different way than I did before. Something like that is what he said. Is that right, brother? Something like that. So, but it has changed their life forever. Well, what do I do that's different? I teach this book line by line, word by word. Is that true?
Yes.
So it's kind of difficult for it. And of course, when God said in his word and he confirmed the word they taught with healings and signs and miracles of wonders following. Now, if I'm not teaching the word of God exactly like it's written, is God going to answer all these prayers for us?
No,
he's not going to answer them at all. But you know, almost everybody in this room, many of you in this room today, have been a recipient of a prayer from somebody in this room. And you have seen your God, our Lord, do awesome healings and miracles for you and your children. All of us, we've all seen that, you know. And Cheryl and me, we're probably two, we have more problems and more answers. She gets to pray for me a lot and I get to pray for her a lot. I mean, even a while ago when she got through practicing, she come running in my office. I'm in her study and she come running in and turned around to me and said, honey, put your hand in the middle of my back and pray for me. I got a pain in my back. So I did. And it's amazing. Okay, so lack of sleep. Okay, so praise the Lord. I'll see if I can get you in bed early tonight where you get a good night's sleep. Amen. Yeah, I finally bought her a king size bed. Oh man, it does sleep pretty good, I will have to say. So anyway, praise the Lord. I guess I shouldn't do that though, because Sharon just bought her a new queen size the other day herself and put it up here in her bedroom. And a couple of days later, I was down here, I think it was a Saturday morning or something, and it was like 9 o'clock, and Sharon always gets up at 6 or 5 or whatever. And I said, she was in her house coat. I said, what are you doing so late in your house coat? She said, my new bed slept so good, I slept over this morning. Like, wow, okay. So that just goes to show you what happens when you get a really good bed and your spirit's all clean and you don't have no sin, the devil's not bugging you or nothing, you can just sleep right on through. But if you're dead to your sins and you're alive to Christ, then you can do that. But anyway, he by the cross, he blotted out this handwriting of ordinances or this list of sins that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the minute he nailed that thing to his cross, you're done with it. Oh, just make sure you don't sin no more. That's the secret. Stay dead to sin. Don't become alive to the flesh again and let the flesh rot. In fact, I got so tickled that a lady sitting right there where Scott's sitting right now. I asked her yesterday at healing school. I said, you know you have to submit to your husband? She said, yes, I've heard that before. I said, do you have any problem with your husband? She said, not since last night. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Yeah, she said, last night was the last problem we've had, last night. I said, oh, goodness. I told her, I said, well, I guess me and Cheryl had one last night, too. You know, so does nearly everybody have one every night? There's nothing, or what's the deal? Is it easy to have a disagreement?
Yes.
Sure it is. You know, I mean, it's amazing how easy it is to get out of this love walk. I mean, I know I have this problem, but I'm going to get over it. Praise the Lord. Verse 15 and 16. Let's press on here. And having spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. If Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers, if Satan and his host of demons, according to this scripture in Colossians 2, if he's been disarmed totally, completely, then how much power does he have to torment us? None. In other words, if you got your sins repented of and you still got a problem in your life, you need to have somebody pray for you and believe, and then you need to start praising and worshiping the King and standing your ground for your complete deliverance and your complete healing. Because did the cross totally destroy the powers of darkness?
Yes.
According to Scripture, it totally destroyed him. I mean, he has no power. Jesus took that list. I mean, so whenever Jack, which had the back trouble, when I told him he had a sin in his life, and he thought a minute and said, I guess I do. And so he said, okay, so I'm not supposed to have sin in my life. I said, that's right, so you need to confess it. So he did. He didn't argue with me at all. He just said, I know. I've been a Christian a long time. I know I ain't supposed to be doing what I'm doing, so I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And he did. And then I said, now I'm going to touch you in the name of Jesus, and you're going to be healed. Well, like I say, he left here and got to the car. By the time he got to the car, he was healed. And he's been healed of that back problem ever since. And of course, hadn't got back into those sins no more. Right, Jack? When you found out that sin causes a problem, now you look diligently at sin and think, no, I ain't going there. You know, if somebody says something to you or somebody gets on your case and starts wants to punch you out, you say, well, instead of punching you out like I wanted to before, I want to tell you how much I love you, brother. Isn't that the way you do it? That's the way you do it. And when you walk in love, do you have any problems? No. The devil, he's sitting there saying, I was trying my best to get Thurman and Jackie into a fist fight right there so I could get both of them. But he said, this crazy guy walked up there and said he loved him. He said, so he can't fight against that. The enemy can't fight against love. Is it easy to walk in love? It's really not. It should be. It should be easy. But it's really not easy to walk in love. You know, you can so easily get out of your love walk. And it's a choice. Just like I told that mother and that boy that was right here yesterday, I said, you know, you're going to have to stop this bitterness. I said, y'all are never going to get your prayers. And of course, he just lost his job too. He had a good job and he lost it. I told him, I said, this is why. God's going to get your attention. He says thereafter, he had disfoiled or disarmed the principalities and powers and made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in the cross. Then he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, that's food, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moons, or of the Sabbath days. You know, if you take that at face value, if I take that at face value, exactly what it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or food. If I eat in faith, if I pray over everything I eat and I pray over it in faith, I can eat anything I want to eat. And it will not hurt my body. That's why if you're out with me sometimes, but I don't do this all the time, and so I should, but most of the time when I pray over the food, I will say, Lord, I thank you for this food. Now put everything in it I need and take everything out of it I don't need in the name of Jesus. I pray that many a time. Now then, do I do that all the time? No. Unfortunately, when I don't do it in faith, then that's whenever the things I eat are hard for me, hard on me, because I don't pray. That's just like one time somebody said something, do you, Sermon, as good a health as you are, at age you are, you must eat everything organic. I said, no, I don't think I eat anything organic. I said, I just eat what I want to eat when I want to eat it. And so whenever I look at these scriptures, I say, you know, I can eat anything I want to eat. And so I said, Lord, I was sitting right there and I just looked up and said, Lord, what would I have to do to make this food all organic? And just as clear as a bell, he said, just pray over it. And it's organic. Well, that's a whole lot cheaper than going to the store and getting everything organic. Isn't that right? So, I mean, did God say right there, let no man therefore judge you in what you eat or in what you drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moons or of the Sabbath days? Just like Dave said something, I believe it was Dave yesterday in the healing school, telling about a man that contacted me and said, Thurman, I've been listening to your stuff and said, boy, you do everything right but one thing. He said, you don't keep the Sabbath. He said, and you know, you have to keep the Sabbath. I thought, now, wait a minute. I'm thinking to myself, if I have to keep the Sabbath, if I'm breaking the Sabbath, if I'm breaking a law of God as critical as the Sabbath, then why in the world would God answer my prayer? But he does answer my prayer, and he answers it over and over and over. So I think, okay, then the scripture says, and Dave went over that yesterday in Galatians, I am free in Christ, and everything is legal for me. Everything. Everything. You know, I mean, they got to thinking about that in the book of Acts. They said, you know, this can't be. We can't tell the people that it's legal to do everything. We just can't. I mean, we've been living under the law forever. So we can't tell them it's legal for them to do everything. So let's come up with a set of rules. Now, is that man? In other words, just let the Spirit drive you. Whatever. If you start to do something and the Holy Spirit don't tell you don't do that, you're okay. But if the Spirit tells you don't do that, don't go there. You know, You know, you start to tell somebody a little white lie. I guarantee you, the minute you start to tell that little lie, and you know it's not a lie, it's something inside you says, don't do that. Do y'all have that same conviction? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, you may think, well, goodness gracious, Lord, I can't tell them that. It'll make them mad at me, so I got to change it just a little bit. And I mean, the minute you start to tell, as soon as you open your mouth, the Spirit says, don't do that. That's a lie. Y'all have all had the same experience just like me, huh? Yeah. Just think, if the Spirit tells you you can do it, it's okay. If the Holy Spirit tells you, it's okay. You can do it. So you sit down to eat, and like my wife, she loves pork sandwiches. Oh, she loves pork. See, nearly every time we go somewhere, she's got a pork sandwich. She eats a pork sandwich. But guess what? Most people will tell you, you can't eat pork. Well, let me tell you, you can't unless you pray over it. Because it will create problems in your body if you don't pray. Now, if you're not a Christian that believes God's word and you know his word and you know how to stand on his word, I guarantee pork can be hard on you. I know a man that owned a television station one time, and he was in Israel, and he had a problem, and they did surgery on him over there. And they said the reason he had the problem in his brain because he ate too much pork. So when he come back from over there, I asked him, I said, I know the man personally for years. I said, do you ever pray over that food and ask God to put everything in it you need and take everything out you don't? He said, well, I pray over it, but I don't say that. I said, well, if I was you and if I was going to eat pork after this day, I believe I'd ask God to take everything out I don't need. He said, well, I might forget. So he said, I just ain't going to eat pork no more. So I said, okay, you can do it either way you want to. You know, is that right?
Yeah. Yeah.
He can walk in faith and not eat pork, or he can walk in faith and eat pork. It all depends on what you want. But the scripture, when I go to the scripture says right here, let no man therefore judge you in food, meat, or in drink. Now, Miss Peggy told me a long time ago to quit drinking Dr. Peppers. And I quit drinking Dr. Peppers because I looked at this woman and I looked at the shape she's in, and she is a wonderful woman of health. And she said she would not eat, would not drink a carbonated drink under no conditions. She would not defile her temple. So I listened to that girl, and in the last several years, since she told me that, I have not had one single Dr. Pepper. But technically speaking, according to this, I could drink my Dr. Peppers if I wanted to. But I'm just not going to put God to the test. You know, I'm really not. So anyway... when she told me that, I think something like this takes 32 8-ounce glasses of pure clean water to bring my pH back to normal after I drank one Dr. Pepper, something like that. I don't remember, maybe I'm wrong, but I know it was a bunch. And so I think, okay, Lord, if it's that hard on my flesh, maybe the best thing for me to do is just not drink them. So that way I don't have to worry about drinking in faith, right? If I don't do it, I don't have to worry about it. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. But it does say, Scripture does say, let therefore no man judge you in meat or food or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Do I have to keep the Sabbath? No. I mean, every day is a Sabbath for me. You know, I can preach on Sunday. I can preach on Saturday. You know, we can do anything. We're free in Christ. When you realize you're dead to sin and you're free in Christ, that means you can do anything you want to do that the Spirit doesn't tell you. If you're led by the Spirit of God, anything you want to do, if the Spirit don't tell you, don't do that, it's legal for you. It's legal. Let's go to the next verse, 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intriguing of those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. If you're led by your fleshly mind, you will make multitudes of mistakes. You agree with that? So don't be led by your flesh. Let your spirit be in control. And now next verse, 19. And not holding the head from which all the body of by joints and bands, having nourishment knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be led with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? That's a good question, isn't it? So let's see. Let's go to the next verse, 21. these things of the world are touch not, taste not, and handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Next verse, 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in real worship and humility. I want to put that verse 23 up there in the NLT. That verse is so much easier to interpret in the verse 23 in the NLT. Look at this. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Now then, if you take the flesh and you liked pork sandwiches, and you've eaten pork sandwiches all your life, and you've never had any major problem, and all of a sudden, somebody tells you what can possibly happen. And that's true. I know about pork, and I know what it can do. In fact, my nephew, which is a graduate of A&M, he's a veterinarian. He told me, if you ever have anybody that goes hunting, and they go hog hunting, and they kill these wild hogs, he says, for God's sake, whatever you do, don't ever put a bite of that food in your mouth. He said, that is the most poisonous food you can ever eat. Pork from a wild hog. He said, because they eat everything. He said, if they run up on a dead coon that's been rotten, they just eat it. He said, they just dwell on rotten food. And he said, that's what they become. And when you eat one of them, you eat that. Isn't that something? So when my nephew told me, which is a graduate of A&M, when he told me, don't eat a wild hog, he didn't have to tell me that but one time. I thought, well, technically speaking, I could eat that in faith. But after he told me what he told me, I'm not sure I could stand in faith for that or not. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? Because every time I go to take a bite of that, I'd see a big old parasite or something down in there that's looking up and I'm going to get you. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? It takes great faith to eat something like that and not let it bother you or affect you. So guess what? The easiest thing to do, don't eat it. You know, if somebody says, this is a wild hog, and hey, you know, I remember some missionaries one time that went over somewhere to some foreign country, and he said, when they set the food in front of him, he said, I ain't never seen nothing look like that in my life. And he said, I know the scripture, but said I was a Baptist and I never used this scripture before. But he said, I had to eat that food because I told the man that was with us, said, I don't think I can eat that. It looks awful. He said, you're going to greatly offend these people if you don't eat their food that they give you. He said, Lord, I remember in a word where you said, no deadly poison shall hurt me. So Lord, I'm claiming that verse. They never used that before. No deadly poison. He never used that before, but now then he's going to use it because he said that food looked awful. And he said, I went ahead and eat it, quoting that verse, that even no deadly poison shall hurt me. So he said, I ate that food and it didn't hurt me at all. But he said later when I found out what was in it, I thought, oh God, I'm glad I didn't know that. It was awful. You know, so you can have faith for some things if you don't know what it is, right? Once you know what it is, you think, oh my goodness, this would really be putting God to the test. I realize my God is a big God, but he might not be that big. Is that the way we are?
True.
But he is big enough, is he not?
Yes, he is.
He is big enough. But what he says there, he clearly tells us, these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion. And do some of them require strong devotion?
Yes.
Oh boy. Pious self-denial and severely bodily discipline. Just like the scripture. Tim and I was talking here a while back, my son, and most of you know he owns a gym, so he's really in good health, good shape. But he told me the other day, he said, Dad, I get out of working out every day for just a month or two, and said, it's unbelievable how much difference I can tell in my body. And some of you know that, don't you? You know, so if you don't work out regularly, what happens to your body? It becomes undisciplined. You know, and it can create all kinds of problems in your body. So Tim was just telling me, Dad, how difficult it is that I need to spend more time with my body and working it out. And I told him, I said, son, the scripture says that bodily discipline or bodily exercise profits a little. But spiritual practice profits much. So I said, you know what you really need to be doing? Yes, you need to work out and take good care of your body, especially since you're an owner of a gym. You know, you want your body to be, him and his wife both, they are examples of what perfect bodies should look like, both Tim and his wife. I mean, they really, really have worked diligently. And I mean, you know, you can tell when you look at them. You know, they have worked diligently. Like the other day, Sharon, she come in and she says, Pastor, I'm going to walk down to the mailbox. You want to go with me? I told her, no. I don't want to walk to the mailbox with you. She said, oh, come on, you need some exercise. She kept badgering me, so I went. When we got back, I told her, I said, I'm going to hire me a new girl. what it won't require me to go to the mailbox and back every day. Now, what do y'all think? You reckon the flesh was in control? Yeah. Absolutely. The flesh was a lazy beast. It'd much rather sit down during the porch swing and watch her walk off than me going with her. But she wouldn't take no for an answer, so I had to go to walk to the mailbox with her. And I realized I ought to walk to my own wife tries to get me to walk to the mailbox and back every day. And sometimes her and Sharon go, but sometimes I go with them, but sometimes I stay here. Here a while back, we walked all the way to the mailbox up to Bingham Road and down, and got all the way to that big old white house they're building down there on the end. And when we got back up right straight across here, there's a little hole in the fence that comes across here. I said, you girls can walk all the way to the back and all the way, if you want, I'm going to cut across shorty. So I cut across right there. They said, well, we'll go with you. So they went with me. But I told them, I said, y'all walk too much for me. I'm going to have to find me some more girls or something here that don't exercise so much. But when he says this strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. According to this scripture, it makes no difference how diligent you are with your flesh. You can be the best or worst at maintaining your bodily flesh, and it'll have no power over you living in sin. Isn't that something? The Spirit of God and the Word of God is the only thing you have to stand on to believe that you can do what God says you can do. And if you'll spend time with Him every day, if you'll spend time with the Master every day in His Word and do what He says, then He will reveal to you the power that He's given you and what you can do in His wonderful name. And you'll be able to see Him do great and awesome things. He'll answer your prayer. I mean, just like this young lady right here, when she come up to me and Cheryl the other day, she said, we need two drivers. I said, my God's ain't big enough to get you two drivers really quick. So I made her a statement that I guarantee you'll have two drivers tomorrow. Well, she did, but they didn't stay. But Wednesday she got two, and now they're going to go to work tomorrow, right? Now, when we pray and we pray in faith, that's what God put us here for to do, didn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. And we don't have to pray for healing all the time. We pray for whatever the need is, right? So you need a couple of drivers in your business. Hey, we ask God. Is that right, Miss Jackie? When you ask God, you ask Him in faith. And you noticed I spoke faith. I said, now I guarantee you God will send you a couple because I prayed. So God, He loves that. He loves it when you say, I guarantee you, I stood on His word. He'll do what I said. He guaranteed it. And He does. Yeah. And He may not do it exactly like you thought. I mean, I was fully thinking that you would have two drivers the next morning. And you did. But they weren't the ones. So you had to wait till Wednesday to get the right ones. But at least this week you got your drivers. And they're going to be there tomorrow. So you see what happens if we train ourselves spiritually and train ourselves with the Word of God. When we stand on the Word, just like the little, it didn't have to be very big either, did it, brother? Just a little guy can pray for you and get you healed. Isn't that wonderful? But I will have to say, Dave's little girl, when she touched that woman that day, I looked at her eyes and her eyes got big and she said, my goodness, the pain just left. A six-year-old girl. So we ought to be ashamed of ourselves for not praying for the sick or praying for everything. What should we pray about? Everything. With thanksgiving. That's exactly right. Don't forget the thanksgiving part. God loves for you to thank Him and praise Him. Well, Father, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You that You have given us Jesus Christ to live in us. the hope of glory. And in Him we have total freedom to do anything that the Spirit leads us to do. As long as we'll be led by the Spirit of God, we will not sin. We will walk holy in Your presence. And we thank You and praise You for giving us this word. In Jesus' name, amen.